Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is going to start another little bit of a sermon here. Deuteronomy is an exciting book. I know some of you don't think so, but it really is. Deuteronomy, and I've told you this before, but this is kind of exciting. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember the 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat? Remember that? He was tempted, and each temptation, he quoted scripture back to the devil. And every one of those scriptures comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Everyone. There is so much in this book, if you just slowly read through it. And here, that's what we're kind of trying to do. Chapter 5 begins this way. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears today," or this day, "that you may learn them and keep and do them." First, he's going to give us four things that we need to make sure that we do. Just read them to you in verse 1. First, he says, hear. And that word means to hear or to listen carefully. Or another word, intently. Really listen to this, he says. Not just listen, but really pay close attention to this. Jesus will say to you in the New Testament, and you will see it repeated quite often, "He that has an ear, let him hear." If you want to listen and really learn, you will. If I want to grow and hear what God's got to say, I will. God will let me hear. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as you study through Matthew, you'll find it in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened." Every one of those carries the connotation of an instant thing, not something you did once, but continuous. Knock. Don't stop knocking. Seek. Don't stop seeking. Ask. Don't quit asking. We really need to hear this. So first he says, hear this. Listen to this intently. So that's what we ought to do. Second, learn it. I'll read it to you again. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them." We need to learn them. That means become acquainted with what God says. Are you doing that? Are you listening closely to what God says? Are you becoming familiar with or acquainted with God's word? He says, "Hear, O Israel, and learn it." Start to grow familiar with what God's word says. How many times has this happened to you? You're listening to the television or a tape, or you're reading in a book or radio. Somehow you're hearing someone preach the word. And they'll say something, I'm just going to paraphrase what you're thinking. Wait a minute. That's not right. Have you ever done that? Do this when you mean yes, and this when you mean no. Show me. I hope you got that on video. They're all going. Has it ever happened? It's happened to me a couple of times. Somebody will say something and I'll think, hold it. Just like that I do. I couldn't do it again, but I do it just like that. Now what he just said. Now, I don't know what's wrong with it. But have you ever, that happened to you? You go, "Now I don't know what's wrong with that, but something seems wrong with it." You run and you grab your Bible and sure enough there was something not quite right with it. How come? How did you know that? Because first you've listened to the Word of God and then you're beginning to learn it. You think, "Now I can't remember exactly, but something about that sounds wrong." You're beginning to learn. You should. We should. We should learn as much as we can. We are probably... Well, let's not drag you into this. I am not a rocket scientist. Hard for you to believe, I know, because of the amazing jokes. But I don't really have a very large cerebral capacity. I got a low IQ. I don't know what it is, but I think my shoe size is much larger. I shouldn't brag, I know. I just have big feet. And so, I don't expect you to think I know what I'm talking about. I expect you to fellowship together, to come and listen, and to be like the Bereans, and to search the scriptures daily to see if what Bob says is so. Isn't that what you find in Acts chapter 17? Except pull out Bob, put in Paul. Search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was so. They weren't trying to find him wrong. They just wanted to see it for themselves. And that's what you want to do. You want to learn God's word. Are you doing that? You're catching on. Number two, learn it. First, hear it. Listen intently. Second, learn it. Thirdly, keep it. What does he mean by keep it? You were afraid this was going to come up someday. To keep it means to have it hidden within you. To literally have a hold of it, know it on the inside. It was the psalmist writing Psalm 119, verse 11. This is what we read. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. You want to listen intently. You want to begin to learn it. You want to begin to recognize, become acquainted with it. And you want to begin to remember it, keep it, memorize it, hide it in your heart. Memorize God's word. Got an email from one of the students at one of the campuses. And they said, pray for me. I'm memorizing the Gospel of John. I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. How far has he gotten? He's in chapter 17. And I thought, my goodness, that's the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17, if you'll recall that. Not the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, wow. And I remember things like my shoe size. That's a wise kid. Listen to it intently. Learn it. Become very acquainted with it and hide it in your heart. One of the ways that I memorize scripture is by putting it to music. I have never seen it fail yet. If you put scripture to music, people remember it almost instantly. Many times you are singing these choruses with us. You may not know, but you're singing verses right out of the Bible. You've got them memorized. You can run around the house singing them, driving, singing them. You're memorizing. You're hiding God's word in your heart. You'll be reading through scripture. I'll do this, and I'll get to this verse, and I'll be thinking, then you should do this and do this. And he who began a good... Wait a minute, I know that song. There it is right there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Whoa! Back when we were young, we were a little bit slow. So they would even put the scripture reference in the song. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth God, for God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You just throw that in the scripture too. Yeah, however it works for you. Maybe you don't do music. Maybe you do poetry. Alas, alas for you, lords and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you. You will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gate you keep from passing through. You drag them down with you. You snakes, you vipers, brood. You cannot escape being devil's food. I send you prophets and I send you preachers, sages and rages, and ages of teachers, and nothing can mar your mood, you blind fools. However, you can do it, whether it's rhyming it or whether it's with music, get it in your heart. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, in case you hadn't noticed out of Matthew there. Read through chapters 22 and 20, 23. But anyway, hear it, learn it, keep it in your heart. What's the fourth thing that he says? Do it. Keeping it is hiding it in your heart. Doing it, not only should we have the Word of God in our heads and in our hearts, but as the old preacher said, we should let it get down to our hands and our feet. Should be in my head, should be in my heart, but it also should be in action. How I walk, how I live. It ought to get in our heads and in our hearts and to our hands and to our feet so that we're doing the Word of God. It's James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to do it. Mr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, is the preacher who says, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you practice. I said this morning, my goodness, I don't believe a lot of the Bible. I mean, how much are you practicing of God's word? We need to hear it. We need to learn it. We need to keep it, hide it in our hearts. And we need to then be doers of it. And that's just verse 1. It gets better. Verse 2 says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The covenant. He gave them the law. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today, this day. Now notice that. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Mount Sinai, Horeb there. Now, we call that the mountain of Moses, or the law. When Moses came back down, remember with the law, with the stones that God wrote on? Is the law. Most of us aren't familiar with the law, and many people today don't understand how it works, how it functions. They don't understand how we deal with it, or what we deal with when it comes to the law. They'll say they're Christians, and then they'll try to place themselves under the law. They're not quite sure why it doesn't work, and it's a mess. And you have to admit that it's the law itself that creates in us denominations, isn't it? Because we're so legal-minded that this church says if you don't do that, you'll go to hell. This church says if you do that, you'll go to hell. And they're pulling out excerpts and pieces and bits from the law, and it's a confusing mess. And so people just don't understand it. It sort of ends up, I had a phone call, a conversation with somebody today, and they told me this. This is what I think. Therefore, the Bible is clear, and if your church doesn't do that, you're wrong. And I thought, you see, they missed the whole grace thing. They miss it. I guess we could argue, but why? Their mind is made up. Great. The law, the Bible says, is a mirror. I'm going to talk about the law, but you have to understand what we're talking about. The law is a mirror. You ever use a mirror? Do this. Probably a lot. Huh. Well, I mean, you know, they put them in places, the dumbest places, like in the bathroom. What a lousy place for a mirror. Whoa, look at that. And you're thinking, who put that in here? And I've been taken lately to going, who is the old man with me in the bathroom? Who is that man? He's funny, though. You should see him. But, you know, the Bible says the law is a mirror. What is the mirror for, everyone? To frighten you. No. It does scare me, but the truth is the mirror is there to tell you the truth. It's sad. It's heartbreaking, but it's the truth. If you never look at it, you just feel better about yourself. But when you look at it, you can't ignore what it says. It's ugly. James chapter 1. Now I'm talking to you as a born again Christian. That means you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. You've repented. You've turned away from the lifestyle you were living and you're now walking with the Lord. You're born again from above. James 1 chapter 1 verses 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that person is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, in a glass. For he looks at himself, he beholds himself, and then he goes away, walks away, and straightway or immediately he forgets what manner of man he is. Look in the mirror, You can see, man, I have stuff all over my face. Then you walk away and completely forget it. Completely ignore that your face is a mess. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to be doers of the word. So you say, well, all right, now the law is a mirror. How many of you take those mirrors out of your purses or out of your wallets? Look at it, say, oh my goodness, I have stuff all over my forehead. And take the mirror and start scrubbing your... How many of you have used the mirror to wipe your face off? Let's see hands. You have? Whoa. Okay, there's one. But there couldn't be two, could there? Whoa. Junior hires. Junior hires don't have ulcers, but they are carriers. How many times have you gone into the bathroom? Let's try another approach. You went into the bathroom and you saw that, oh my goodness, my hair is a mess. And you took the mirror off the wall and scrubbed your hair with it. It's hard to make a point in this room. Why didn't you scrub your face with it or hair with it? Or why didn't you? Except for you two. Because it can't help. Mirror can't get stuff off your face. What kind of mirror do you have? Well, Tom, I'd like to take a look at that later. I'll borrow it and go to the pastor's conference. Because I want to look my best, you know. The law shows you what's wrong with you. But it can't clean you up. You can look at the law and see, oh, my face is, I'm a mess. But you can't use the law and scrub it away. The law cannot save you. Read through the book of Hebrews slowly. You'll see that's very clear. So he says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Notice the law was not given while they were in Egypt. And that's important to know. The law was not given the 400 years that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. Why? Didn't God want them to murder? Or did he want them to murder? Why didn't he give them the law? Okay, you're going to learn some here that may help you, I hope, understand what's going on. They weren't given the law until they went out into the wilderness at Mount Horeb. Mount Sinai, we call it. The law was given to Israel there. Who was the law given to? The entire world. Who was the law given to? Israel. Did he give it to the church? No. Who was the law given to? Israel, and Israel only. Think about it a second. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, verse 5, to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire, and you went not up into the mount, saying, and this is what God said, saying, the Lord showed you or talked with you. This is what the Lord said. Now we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. They're not 10 suggestions for Israel. They are commandments for them to obey. But they weren't given them. Abraham didn't have the law. It wasn't given to him. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons. No. The law was not given until years and years later. And God said this right away. Number one, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now that's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one. Moses is leading you, yes, but I am leading all of you, to include Moses. I'm the God, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I am the only God. You shall have no other gods. Why would he say that? Because in Egypt, how many gods did they have? Nobody knows the number. Looks like they're in the millions. They worship frogs, so God sent a plague of them. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. They worship the plants that grew in the sea. They worship the sea. The plants that grew outside of the sea. They worship the rocks. They worship the trees. They worship the kangaroo rat. It was endangered then too, I'm sure. They worship, you name it, they worshiped it. Millions of gods. And that's what Israel had been around for how long? A little over 400 years. Notice, you don't find the problem of atheists. That's an interesting thought. You don't find that. The problem is, God is saying, no, everybody believes in gods, but you see, it's the God. I am the God, the only one. You'll have no other gods before me, because I'm giving these to you. You are my chosen. Isn't that interesting? You don't find atheists until much later on. You won't see it talked about too much until the psalmist, King David, writes this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that interesting? That's Psalm 14:1. But you don't find that prior to this. What you find is the opposite problem. Not only do they believe in gods, but they believe in all kinds of them. Why? Because they were all too close to the works of the Lord. All of them. Make sense to you? They were too close to the things that had gone on. You won't find any atheists around the time of Enoch. There was no such animal. They all knew about God and all that had been done. They just decided not to believe and to worship other things. So God says to Israel, you've been around a lot of false worship. So here's my first commandment. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that delivered you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm it. Now later on, thousands, hundreds of years later, many, many years later, the psalmist writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The word for fool, by the way, literally means the insane. The one whose mind has no function. Isn't that interesting? That's the word of God. And for the longest time, you didn't find atheists. You found polytheists. No, not only was there the God of the microphone, but there's the God of the carpet, there's the God, and they worship them all, and God says, not for you. Commandment number one. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. I believe that's where we are. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number two, should not make any graven images and worship them. Why would he say that? Well, because they just came out of Egypt. What did Egypt have? Remember, they had millions of gods. And they would make statues. They would have little frogs that they worshiped. They would worship the half man, half fish. They would worship, and they would have these images, and they would bow down to them and kiss them and burn incense to them and hold them in high regard and put them in special locations. And God was saying, nope, not you. See, you've never seen me. No man can see God and live. So you're not going to see me come back and make a little image out. No, it's not going to work. Now, none of you, we've talked about this before, none of you likes a lousy picture of you passed around. Now, I know you don't. You don't have to say yes or no to this. You don't like pictures of you passed around, especially if you're looking the worst you've ever looked. Give me that picture. Don't put that on the internet. You know, they scan it and there you go. Millions are seeing that. You don't want that, do you? Why? Because it makes you look bad. You also don't want a picture of whatever. King Kong with your name under it, or Adolf Hitler, or with some monkey of some kind, or some cow. You think, you know, that's insulting and you don't like it, do you? Well, how do you think God feels when they build this big, nice cow and put his name on it? I don't think he likes it. And so he says, don't you do that. First of all, I'm the only one. Second of all, don't make anything that you think looks like me, and don't kiss it and bow down to it and burn incense to it. Just don't do that. We don't worship things. We worship the Creator, not the created. That's the second commandment. That's simple to understand. But you notice that he mentions only two kinds of people in the world. Notice the two kinds of people there are. There are those who love God and there are those who hate him. There is no middle of the road. There is no middle. When someone says, I'm an atheist, you can calmly look at them and say, you hate God. I don't even believe in God. Yeah, there's only two kinds of people. Those that love me and those that hate me. That's what God says. And how does he deal with those that hate him? He says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. That sin is passed down from generation to generation of those who hate the Lord. But on the other hand, showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, which team do you think he ought to be on? This is pretty easy. But think about it. Do you love him or do you hate him? You say, I haven't made my mind up. Oh, there, your mind is made up. That's what Jesus says. You're either for me or against me. Jesus simply said, you love me or you hate me. Well, I don't hate you, Lord. I just haven't decided if I want you around. That's what hating God is all about. There's no middle of the road. Stop pretending that there is. We are either Christians or we are not. We are either for him or against him. Now, well, let's move on. Verse 11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, taking the name of the Lord God in vain is pretty easy to understand. As a matter of fact, Romans 3:14 says it all. Speaking about non-believers. Says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's Romans 3:14. Cursing and bitterness. You've heard people take the Lord's name in vain, using the Lord's name rashly or cursing. But that's not all this commandment means. Used to be, back in the old days, this was quite a long time ago, when a girl got married, she got rid of her last name and she took the name of her husband. I know that doesn't happen much anymore, but that used to happen quite often. And so her name changed. And she no longer kept her original name. She took the name of her husband. And so and then they have, as time goes on, if they have children, then your dad sits you down one day, like my dad sat me down, and he says, now the way you boys are acting is no good. You're going to bring dirt on the family name. You can't do that. My children don't act this way. They're going to know you're a Davis. Or they're going to know you're a whatever you are. Do you understand that I could be a Davis and get myself in real trouble and bring the family name to shame in the hometown? Hey, wasn't that Bob Davis's kid? Yeah, look at him. Man, what a rebel. What have I done? I've taken that family name in vain, haven't I? I've taken it and dragged the name down. So not only does it mean to cuss, not only does it mean to be bitter and use the name wrongly, it also means to take the name of Jesus Christ, to take the name of the Lord upon me and say, I'm a Christian, and then get out there and start to do whatever I do and literally drag down the name of God. That's taking his name in vain, just as well as the cursing and the bitterness. We are his children. And God looks at you quite often and says, now you stop that. My children don't do that. You've got my name on you. We don't drag the name of the Lord through this. We suffer instead of pulling down the name of the Lord, don't we? That's what the command, that's a simple commandment to understand. Verse 12 says, keep the Sabbath day. Oh, here it is. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded you. All right, who are these commandments given to? Yeah, keep that in mind. Watch this. They were given the Sabbath day in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. Now, earlier on, before they even went into Egypt, 6 days did God work. On the seventh, he rested. Well, did he rest because he was tired? No, he rested because he was finished. So 6 days shall a man work, and the seventh shall he rest. Now, the Sabbath day, listen closely. Those of you that say, I feel like I need to keep the Sabbath day. All right. Then go back and read through the law. On the Sabbath day, your animals cannot work. Your car can't be started. On the Sabbath day, you can't lift any weight or do any work. You can't run water outside. Listen, go back and read it. There's nobody you know so far that I've ever met who keeps the Sabbath day. Although they claim they do. And they claim that they're going to go to heaven because of it. And anybody that doesn't keep the Sabbath is going to go to hell. Well, if you don't keep the first commandment, you're going to go to hell too. Or the second. Or the third. But this one seems to stand out, especially as to fight among Christians. All right, this was, let me show you something. If you've never read Exodus 31, read through it. And when we get to chapter 31, verse 13, read this. Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying this, truly, now listen closely, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Who's he talking to? Israel. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. The only commandment not repeated throughout the New Testament, the only commandment not repeated throughout the New Testament is to keep the Sabbath. Why? Why isn't it repeated? Because the church hasn't been given the Sabbath. By that I mean, we read Romans chapter 14. Read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read you 2 verses, 5 and 6. Listen closely for those of you that struggle with this. And we're not trying to talk you into what day you do what you do, but you need to know in your heart what you're doing and why you're doing it. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day the same or alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. Excuse me, he that eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not. And gives God thanks. Do you understand the point? You see, Jesus Christ has become our Sabbath. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man, speaking to Christians now, let no man therefore judge you in your food or in your drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. No one should judge you on what you're eating, what you're drinking, any holy day you want to observe, or even on a Sabbath day. Why? Because those are all shadows of things to come. Now, once the thing came, and what was it a shadow of? When they would rest on their Sabbath because of God delivering them out of Egypt, when they would rest on their Sabbath, what were they learning? That there's coming a time, this is a shadow of what's coming. There's coming a time where you will enter completely into God's rest. Who is our Sabbath? According to Scripture. Jesus Christ. Once you enter into Jesus Christ, every day is a Sabbath day to you. Every day. Somebody says, well then when did it change? Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. The church never, ever met on the Sabbath. The church, right from that moment on, when the church was founded, began to meet on the Lord's Day. They would break bread together. You say, yeah, but they went into the synagogue. Yes, that's true, because they didn't understand what was going on. And so God had Hebrews written. Read through the book of Hebrews. You're going to be amazed at they're told not to go back into that stuff. And then it wasn't long before there was no synagogue at all. There was no temple. There was no place to meet. They were sold into slavery and scattered around the rest of the world. How did they do their sacrifices then? How did they keep their Sabbaths then? You'll notice that most of it quit. so they could form a synagogue. How do you form a synagogue? You got to have at least 10 Jewish men. If there aren't 10 Jewish men, you can't even have a synagogue. You can go down by the river and you can pray, but where there's flowing water. The book of Hebrews talks about us entering into God's rest. Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Read through slowly the book of Hebrews. I think it'll make sense to you. Now, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. Honor your father and your mother. That's easy to understand. So your parents, those of you little bitty, you notice the little bitty ones? Their parents stand in the place of God. I mean, that little bitty one looks to you for everything. Food, clothing, everything. That little one doesn't know anything else, but that's my mom, that's my dad. And as they grow, you teach them about the Lord until finally, when they are old, and you no longer are caring for them, they still look to the authority that's above them, which would be God. So he says, honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. If you want things to go well, honor your father and your mother. Now, you take a look at our country. Things aren't going well. Why? No respect for parents. No respect for the mother and the father. Somebody said to me once, a young fellow, he was 18 years old and so full grown. He said, I don't respect my mom and dad, and they don't deserve respect. Wait a minute. You see, there's the civil and the ceremonial law, and then there's simply the moral law. And part of the moral law is you need to respect the authority that God has placed there. That would be your mom and your dad. You need to respect them. Do they deserve it? Well, sometimes probably not. But I don't see anywhere. Honor your father and your mother if they're really right on. No, it doesn't say that. You honor them. You want it to go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you? Honor your parents. Then, of course, verse 17 is easy to understand. Listen to the language. The original language says, thou shalt not murder. Now, many people quote that. They'll say, thou shalt not kill. That's what the King James language says, thou shalt not kill. But the word means simply with malice aforethought and anger in your heart. The word is murder. Somebody has said this to me. Well, God contradicted himself. He gives his children a commandment, thou shalt not kill. Then he sends them in the battle and they kill the entire army and the women and the children in the city. So God contradicted himself. No, God said, thou shalt not murder. Now, going off to war is a whole different thing. You don't have malice in your heart. You're sent out there. You didn't even know you were going. When I attested for the police department in Las Vegas, Nevada, I did not know this, but one of the men on the oral board was a Christian. And they give you this high pressure stress test. And I mean, they try to make you angry. They try to see if they can scare you. So this is a pretty high pressure oral board. And as I'm sitting there, he's reading through my paper. He says, Mr. Davis, it says here that you're an ordained minister. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, you know you're going to be carrying a gun, don't you? I said, I figured so, as a policeman. He says, well, you know, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. How are you going to handle that? What happens if someone has their gun aimed at this little child and you're a pastor and the Bible says thou shalt not kill? How are you going to handle it? I said, tell that man to cancel Christmas. I'm going to shoot him. He goes, well, how do you justify that? I said, sir, the Bible says thou shalt not murder. That wouldn't be murder. That would be defending the life of a little child. I have no problem with it. Anyway, I passed the oral board afterwards. He came up and gave me a hug, this big old detective, and he was a Christian. He was just seeing where I was coming from. I hear a lot of Christians say, we're not allowed to kill. We shall not murder. Those of you that are in the military, there are times when a part of your job will be to defend your country. And if that comes down to that, you have not sinned at all, not in one bit, by defending your country. Your sin comes in when you start to take it personally and begin to hate. Now it becomes murder. You got a problem. You need to bow out for a bit. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. That's kind of easy to understand also. Verse 18 says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. That's easy to understand. Sexual relations with someone who is married that you are not married to. or someone who is not married, but you are married, and you're not married to them, and you have sex with them, that is adultery. Does that make sense? Kind of easy to explain. People say, wow. So, guys, girls, that's adultery, to have sexual relations with someone who's married to someone else. But they're in the process of getting a divorce. Yeah, right. The Bible is clear. It's the moral law. Stay away from it. Don't do it. Don't justify it. Don't sin. Verse 19 is commandment number 8. Don't steal. Stealing doesn't only mean robbing banks or stealing from your parents' checkbook or grabbing their credit card and using it. Stealing also means you could steal time from someone. You can steal a lot from people. We're Christians. We don't want to steal. You say, well, wait, we're not under the law. That's right. You're going to find in the New Testament that you don't, when your heart is given to the Lord, you don't need to have things carved in stone. When your heart is given to the Lord, you don't need to go back and read through what the laws are. You aren't going to murder anyway. Of course, Jesus is going to up the ante a little bit when he says, this says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus says, but I say, if you look at someone angrily, you're angry with your brother for no cause in your heart, you've committed murder already. And he talked about adultery, or shall not commit adultery. If you look at a woman or another man to lust after them, you have committed adultery already in your heart. See, Jesus upped it. It's a moral law. It's kind of interesting. Now, let's move on to verse 20. That's the one. Commandment number 9. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against your neighbor. Bearing false witness means lying about them. We shouldn't do that. You know what that includes also? Gossip. Gossip, many times, is not the truth. You know what I heard so-and-so's doing? You know what I heard? I hear that they, you know, we live next door and we kind of heard them arguing the other night. You know what they said? And you might not quite get it right. So what you've done is you've just borne false witness against somebody. Now, you and I have never done that, but others have. And so they've broken the commandment. Verse 21 is the 10th commandment. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house or his field or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. That means to lust after what someone else has. What belongs to someone else. Don't do that. We learn. Now, if we've gone through the 10. I'm kind of trying to hurry. We've gone through the 10. Have you broken any of them? Don't raise your hand. Put that hand down. Have you broken any of them? If you think, oh, I'm doing pretty good, go to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus ups the ante. And you start to notice it's a heart issue. Even if I haven't done these physically, I've done them already in my head. I mean, how many times have we committed murder? You're driving down the road. Somebody doesn't use their blinker. You're in a hurry. I mean, or maybe they even hit you. Now you get out and politely say, oh, it's okay. But the things that you said on the inside already been recorded. Jesus says, if you're angry in your heart, murder. How many have you? Yeah, did you get through that list? Probably not. I don't know anybody to this day that has except Jesus Christ. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? These words the Lord spoke unto them, unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, verse 22. And of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even unto all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. We heard God literally from the mountaintop. We heard his voice out loud. Now therefore, why should we die? We can't stand it. It's too loud. It's too big for us. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. We can't take the power of the voice of God. Please, we don't want to hear Him talk no more. I know many of you have said, I wish God would just say something out loud to me. You ever said that? I wish God would just once speak to me. Listen, millions of people are going, don't let Him say another word. We can't take it. His voice is so strong. It is so powerful. We can't deal with it. Please don't let Him say anything to us out loud again. Now, I know, Christian, you're thinking, yeah, but I'm tougher than that. Yeah, Who is there of all flesh, verse 20, that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? If He speaks again, it'll kill us, they said. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Moses, we can't deal with it. It's too much. You go listen to Him, and then you come back and tell us what He said, and we'll do that. You see, you might be surprised at the power and the majesty and the glory of God if He spoke out right now. Because we're no different than them. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, verse 20, when you spoke unto me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, God says, that'd be great. That's fine. I'll talk with you, Moses. You go back and tell him exactly what I said. No problem. Oh, that there was such a heart in them. This is God speaking. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me, really reverence me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Listen to the heart of God. Oh, that these people. All right, I understand that they don't want to hear me out loud. I understand that it frightens them severely. And they say that, talk to you, you tell them, and they will do it. He says, oh, that that were true. Oh, that they would listen to me and do it. Because it would go so well for them. You know how many times God said that to you over the last 6 weeks? Oh, if you would listen to me. If you would just listen, it would be going so much better for you than it is. If you would listen to me, go and say to them, get you into your tents. But as for you, you shall stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, how many of them do you believe kept all His commandments? How many of those people there that day who said, we're going to do it. Will you tell us what He said and we'll do it? How many of them kept His commandments? Yeah, you're right. Not one. Have you kept His commandments? I know, we sort of get trapped up on some of them. Well, this one says, and you know, we can fight about this one, but you know there are 9 others. Have you kept them? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and shall offend in one point, is guilty of breaking the entire law. You heard the 10 of them. If you're guilty in one point, you've broken the law. Somebody explained it to me this way one time. They said that you've got this 10-link chain, and is hooked at the top of this cliff. It is a sheer drop. You can't even get your little fingers in there or your feet. And you're hanging. And the links are too large to try and climb up. They're too big. So you're hanging by the 10th link that you're holding on to. How many of the links have to break for you to die? Only one. It doesn't matter which one breaks. Any one of those. The first one, the last one, anyone. Once it breaks, you're gone. See, if you break the law in one point, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. Can you go to heaven and break the law? No. You see, Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we've broken the law. We're separated from God forever. There is no hope for anyone who has broken the law. We are sinners. But you see, there is justification freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of those people kept the law? None of them. How long did they stay in their land? Didn't take them very long to get taken into captivity. And I remember reading the song. By the willows there over in Babylon, by the willows there we hung up our harps. And our captors required of us songs. And they laughed and mocked us and said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, but how could we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were taken out of their land. Just like God said, you break the rules, you lose the land. If God would say that to me right now, do you think I'd really be headed for heaven? You break the rules, you lose the promise. God doesn't say that. What does he say? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. The law is a schoolmaster. It is a mirror. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see that we are in trouble, that we're filthy. But we don't use the law to clean up. We come to Jesus Christ. And his blood washes us clean. How many commandments have you kept? Have you ever had another God? Anything that gets between you and the Lord becomes an idol. It's another God. You ever worshipped any graven images? Anytime that motorcycle, that car, that boat, that guitar, that house, that whatever came between you and the Lord, at that point you worshipped it instead of God. Remember, he said, you hate me or you love me. You can go down the list and see, without Jesus, we're in trouble. He's given life to you freely, no questions asked, never to take it back if you make a mistake. He's given it to you freely. Freely you have received. As we share communion now, remember the work that Jesus did on the cross. When you take that cup, when you take that bread, his body broken. When you take the cup, his blood shed. He died to set you free. Live free. You don't have to write down laws for us. We're Christians. What day is the Sabbath for us? Every day. We worship him every day. We enter into his presence every day. We worship, we praise, we communicate with the Lord every day. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be squeaky clean when you walk out of here tonight. Squeaky clean. Clean piece of paper, color it anything you want, right leaving here tonight. The blood that was shed to wash our sins away. Take the bread when you're ready. Take the cup when you're ready. But give your heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together.